Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Wow, how's it feel to be a champion today? You know, I grew up in church, and kind of mixed early in life is real positive, and it's really understanding who we are in Christ. I took some time off for, just to prepare for the fall, and I contacted the staff, and I said, I want to start out this series for the fall about champions. I believe so many times we allow everything in the world to define us other than what should define us. And that is what Christ has said about us. And so when I start looking at what Christ has said about me, it changes your perspective on life. Tony was speaking a few weeks ago, so afterwards he wanted to talk to me, and we were discussing scripture that he gave on Romans. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I said, break that down. Let's talk about what that is. He said, well, it would be being in right standing with God. I said, but guess what? That excludes most of the congregation. Y'all get that later, okay? It excludes most of us. Because truth, how can we get in right standing with a holy God? That's why we need him. That's why we need grace. That's why he came. I said, here's what the kingdom of heaven is. So let's put that scripture in our language today. The kingdom of heaven is not tangible things that you can touch and grab hold on with your hands. The kingdom of heaven is the ability to look to the future with peace and joy. Because see, you have to answer scripture with scripture. So what was righteousness? The Bible said that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. That ability to look to the future, that's what God looked at as righteousness. So when we look at that, the kingdom of heaven is the capacity to look to the future with peace and joy. And yet I see so many people, especially Christians, living lives of anxiety, lives of wondering, they're wringing their hands about what's going to be next. When the truth is, you're not living in the kingdom when you start doing that. Because the kingdom is the ability, capacity to look to the future with peace and joy. See, that's what God has called us to live in. My favorite Robin Williams movie was Dead Poets Society. I watched that movie several times because I just loved that movie. And in the movie, Robin Williams plays a part of Mr. Keating. Mr. Keating is over the Welton, it's the school that they are attending, and he marched the entire class out into the hallway, and there was a trophy case, and it had black and white photographs lined up in this trophy case, and he said, he looked at them, and he said, I want you to look at these pictures, and these are the words that Robin Williams, who was playing Mr. Keating, said, we are food for worms, lad. Believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold and die. I would like for you to peruse some faces from the past. You walk by them many times, but I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that much different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you, invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believed they were destined for great things, just like many of you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they are capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing the daffodils. And if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on. Lean in. Do you hear it? And as the boys curiously leaned in toward the glass enclosure, Professor Keating whispers in their ears, carpe. Carpe. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your life extraordinary. And then he leaves them with these powerful words. Since your destiny is yet to be determined, why not make it extraordinary and leave a lasting impression? Since your destiny is not yet determined, why not make it extraordinary and leave a lasting impression? You see, we are part of a continuum. Everyone here is part of this continuum. And we have a tendency to see our life within the microfish or just the filter of what we're doing in life. But see, life is much bigger than Greg DePriest. Life is much bigger than you because you are part of a continuum. You know, sometimes we make some really stupid statements that have no theological basis, like when people die, they're up there looking down on us. Where do we get that from? It has no scriptural foundation. But I'll tell you what does have scriptural foundation. Hebrews 12:1, for we are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. That's the reason why I know in the midst of my greatest challenges and battles, Charles Albert DePriest and Earlene DePriest are in the stands. And they are looking at me and I can feel their strength behind me said, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I'm part of the continuum. They are there cheering me on. And one day, Nicholas DePriest and Emily DePriest, they're going to be in life's battles. And Gregory and Denise will be in the stands and we're going to be saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Because we're surrounded with this cloud of witnesses. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, don't you realize that in a race everyone wins, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Several years ago, there was this program that was out, and churches everywhere were adopting it, so we adopted it. And it's where you bring all these teams together, and you have all these kids playing ball and sports. And at the end, everybody gets a trophy. We stopped that program. Because it does not depict life. Life isn't everybody gets a trophy. In fact, life is designed to work against you because of the curse in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. It was designed that life works against you. I recently was on my way to perform a wedding. My daughter called me and she said, Dad, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to perform a wedding. And she said, well, you need to practice. Yeah, that's what I thought too, you know. She said, well, what are you going to say? And I said, well, it's going to be a beautiful wedding. It's going to be, I am looking forward to this. I said, but I'm going to share with them like one day I'm going to share with you what Paul said. Marriage is work. And I said, you see, Emily, if you plant a beautiful garden, you plow it and you till it and you get it all ready, and you go out and you put the best seed of corn and the best okra and the best peas and the best seed in ground, if you leave it alone, before long that great seed will be choked out by something that grows more natural, and it's called thistles and thorns. And I said, if you let it keep going, before long, the thistles and thorns are hard to keep up with. And before long, they can choke out. And I said, many times people wait until they're full of thistles and thorns, and then they're trying to save the garden. And it's hard to save the garden once it's full of thistles and thorns. I said, so you have to start working early from the very beginning, from the moment you get married. You have to start working and understanding its work. And in the process of understanding its work, you've got to go into it knowing the only way thistles and thorns won't grow is for me to take a hoe and just begin to use that to cut out everything that's not supposed to be in my garden. I said, it's work. So a lot of people come into this journey and they see life and they're wondering, okay, why is it that I'm having a hard time? It's very simple. It's designed to give you a hard time. Life is just designed that way. It's designed to work against you. This is the beauty of faith. The beauty of faith is not that all of a sudden you come to Jesus and you get saved and everything goes good. It's not a fairy tale. And you live happily ever after. That's not the journey of faith. The journey of faith is I get relief from all that I've done, which means I no longer have to feel like I'm guilty because Christ has saved me. And he has freed me from all the guilt of the past. But not only did he free me from the guilt of the past, I now have the Holy Spirit living inside me that will help me navigate what life throws at me. And by helping me navigate what life throws at me, I'm going to be able to make this journey and I'm going to win. And I think it's important that Christians understand that we're not in this thing looking at the news channels all the time, wringing our hands, wondering what's wrong with the world. The world was designed to work against us. Why do we get dismayed for that? But I was designed to overcome the world. Now, isn't that great? You were designed, while the world was designed to work against you, you were designed to overcome the world. And so when we understand that it's not what's going on in the world that I have to worry about, it's the fact that I am empowered, I am equipped, I have the Holy Spirit living in me to overcome the world. Well, Jeremiah, he's a great prophet, but Jeremiah's life was met with many obstacles. I want you to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near Jordan? In other words, if you're struggling now, how are you going to manage adversity? If you're struggling where you're at in your journey, how are you going to manage when things really, really, really come against you? And I want to tell you, we are so blessed, incredibly blessed. And when I hear people becoming dismayed, I'm like, let me tell you, look around you. What's going on right? Look at the opportunities that you have in your life. So you have to make this determination. If I'm struggling to walk now, how am I going to run when it really, really gets tough? James 1, 2, and 8. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but if you have your Bibles, turn to James 1, 2, and 8. I'm going to read it from the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brother, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has to only ask of God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. You know what he's saying? Number one, when things come against you, just say, bring it on. Bring it on. I will overcome. And when I get to the other side, I'm going to be so much better. I remember, you've heard me tell this story. It's just one I tell. But it's very real to me. In 1995, we were struggling. Church was struggling. I just had a gentleman come in to my office. And he was a former board member. He came into my office. He locked the door behind him. He looked at me and he said, I'm fixing to knock your teeth down your throat. He said, you're going to be sucking cereal through a straw. And I'm standing there. And I knew he was. And I knew I had to take it. Because if I didn't, I was really going to lose. And here I am. We got a small church. We're struggling financially. We're struggling in our marriage. We're struggling. We're just in a struggle. And it ended up, somebody started knocking on the door, and he looked at me and he said, I will get you. and you're not going to know when and where, but I'll get you. When he left out, I went and got my car, and I cried, and I cried. I'll never forget, I went up Stone Drive, and I was beating my steering wheel saying, God, you knew this was going to happen, because the one thing I know is you are sovereign. And you knew this was going to happen in my life. And why did you take me out of banking and finance and put me in the ministry? I didn't like the ministry. I didn't like preachers, including me. And I was just angry. And I was beating my steering wheel saying, God, why? And I'll never forget. I got about where Rick Hill BMW Mercedes is. And there's been a few times, very few times, but a few times when I felt God spoke to my heart. And it was like it was loud. Greg, I knew. But here's what I also know. Everybody's for you. Some just don't know it. Because even those who are against you are creating character within you. And I'm like, wow. It was a pivotal moment in my life. It was a moment in my life when I'm like, everybody's for me. That's little Miss Crosby down in Mississippi. She's a little prayer warrior. She looked at my sister Kay, and Miss Crosby calls me Gregory. She said, Kay, that Gregory, he just thinks everybody loves him, doesn't he? I know they do. They do. Because even those who are against me are creating character within me. It's not what happens in life. It's how I respond to what happens in life that's going to determine the outcome. So I cannot give up control of my life to people. I have to look at it and see, what did God say about me? See, champions do not cheat, but they learn to embrace the process. The process is so important. The Ten Commandments are not against you. The Ten Commandments are for you. The Ten Commandments says you're in a race. And if you'll look, there are rules to this race. And these rules help your life. And they're going to help you win. They're not designed to knock you out of the race. They're designed to give you leverage in the race. And if we understand that the laws of God are not there to cheat, cause us to miss something. And say, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to get this and get to do that. Can I tell you this? If you're a Christian, you get to do so much more. Because God's laws are designed to help you win. They're not designed to hurt you. They're designed to help you. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, an athlete cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. So you got to look at the rules. You may think you cheat. You may, it's like me. The other day, I went to Graysburg and I was playing golf. And I was all by myself. And I have to tell you this, it was the best golf game I have ever played in my life. It was. That score was good. And I like playing that way. But I got up to the ninth hole, and I looked, and there was Judge Jones and Larry Muncy and Richard, they were there. And they looked and said, Greg, why don't you join us? And it was all their fault that my score went down. Because they did not allow me to use my number one club, the foot wedge. I love my foot wedge because I just keep that ball going like this. I play soccer while I'm doing golf, you know. I go out through there and I get it positioned where it's supposed to be, where it was designed to be, where I had a vision of it being. And I believe it should follow my vision. And so guess what? My score went down. But here's the thing. Doing all that little cheating, the first nine holes, when the real race came on, it didn't help me. But what helped me was whenever I started following the rules. Now then, I'm looking, said, this is where I'm at in life, and this is the true measure of how I need to improve. Because one day you come to the place where the real rules are all that's applicable. You have to say, how do I live my life according by the real rules? You know, I was with a gentleman, Denise and I were invited to his home. He's a very successful man, and we were sitting around the table, and he had another pastor and his wife there. And he asked this question. He looked at this pastor and he said, I need to ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, do churches compete? And that pastor said, no, we don't. Said, we're all working for the same thing. We're all working for the kingdom of God. And we're working together, and we all want to see the same accomplishment. And he was telling that. So the guy, pastor got through communicating. And that gentleman looked at me, and he said, well, what do you have to say about that, Greg? And I said, I compete. There's no need of counting on Sunday if we're not competing. And he looked at me, and he said, that's honest. And I tell you why. And here's what I mean by that. And I went on and I said, here's the thing. God designed us to compete. God didn't design us to live passively through life. He designed us because think about this. If there was not competition, we wouldn't be out reaching and evangelizing and touching people. And I told him, I said, now, I want everybody else to do good. I just want to do a little better than everybody else. So why is that? Because we're designed. See, God designed for you to desire that edge. God designed you to want to win. God designed you to want to have the best life. He designed you to want to have the best relationship. He designed you that way. Now, what you have to do is say, what are the rules of the game? And how do I go by those rules? And how do I engage those rules? And how do I live by those rules to win? Because he really designed me to win. It's part of who God made you. And I tell people this, I don't compete against time, I compete with time. I don't compete against resources, I compete with resources. And I don't compete against culture, I compete with culture. You say, what do you mean by that? Recently, Denise and I were somewhere and some folks asked me, they said, well, how are you addressing all that's happening in our world today? Well, how are you addressing the issues that's on the news? And I said, well, I'm not. And they said, well, how can you be a pastor and not address everything that's on the news? And I said, because that's not my competition. All I want people to do is find Jesus. Here's the thing. When you find Christ, he is enough to give you power over everything else in the world. You see, here's the thing. The more I see he loves me, the more I want him. The more I see how loved I am by this incredible God, who in spite of all of my stupid goof-ups and mess-ups, he loves me unconditionally, and he will never, ever change his mind about me. I said, you see, that's what I speak on Sunday morning. I am there telling people he loves you and he's not going to change his mind about you. And he's not like everybody else in the world. And today you're hot and tomorrow you're cold. He doesn't do that to you. He loves you and will never change his mind about you. And what you have to decide is whether you're going to embrace that love. And the more you embrace that love, the more the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You just began to see that's not the issue. Because the world is designed, and here's what I shared. The world is designed not to make my conditions good. The world is designed with thistles and thorns. That's part of the curse from the beginning. So the thistles and thorns are going to grow. It's part of the process. I am designed and equipped and empowered to be able to navigate through this life that has thistles and thorns and designed that I can win. And you are designed to win. Dr. Kevin Elko works with Nick Saban on developing the psychological and motivational skills of the University of Alabama football team. And here's what he says about Coach Saban's philosophy. Coach Saban wants his team to have a single-minded focus on striving for excellence in all areas of their life, both on and off the field. This includes excellence in the weight room, in the classroom, learning the fundamentals of the game, as well as learning the complicated plays, etc. He is convinced that if his players will concentrate on the process, the wins and losses will take care of themselves. And I want you to listen to this quote from Nick Saban. One thing about championship teams is that they're resilient. No matter what is thrown at them, no matter how deep the hole, they find a way to bounce back and overcome adversity. You see, I'll never forget my pastor in Nashville telling me, he said, Greg, so many people, they do not have stamina. They can't stick out a job long enough for it to work into something good. They quit on it before. They can't stick out. They only have short-term ability. And he said, when I look to hire somebody, I want somebody that's got stamina, somebody that can wait it out, that can hang in there. They don't quit. You know, recently I've decided that I need to, actually I saw some pictures of myself and didn't like those pictures, and I said, I got to change some things about Gregory. And so I decided I'm going to get back to running again. So I get up at 5 and go out. It's always better at 5, that way nobody's on the streets. And, you know, it's where you do at 5 in the morning, there's not many cars, and when they're coming, you throw your head back, you're like that. And then once they get past you, ooh, I can breathe again, you know. And but I'm trying to get back up and trying to get my stamina back up. And here's what I went out and I said, I'm going to get back. I was one time doing, I could do up to 7 miles and be okay. And I went 1.5 miles and I thought they were going to have to call the rescue team. But here's the process. I'm in a process of building back my stamina. So you know what's happened? All of a sudden, you see, I'm 25 in my mind, but my feet are 56 years old, and my legs are 56 years old, and my feet hurt, and my legs hurt, and it's just not as fun as it used to be. And I have every reason in the world to cheat and say, well, I'm not going to do it. But here's, where's my stamina? Where's the part of me that says, I will not quit? Until I get the desired results I want, until I achieve what I want, I will not quit. And see, the problem we've made, it's so convenient that if you feel a little pain, you just quit. And I'm telling you, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. There's going to be pain in life. There's going to be challenges in life. But just because you get pain does not mean you quit. In fact, as my mom would say, that's when you act like you bow up and you get a hold of it. You go forward. That's what God has called us. See, champions do not give up. I'm ahead of my notes. Champions believe adversity is their friend. They believe adversity is their friend. And then Jeremiah was born with a defined purpose. So when you're born with a defined purpose, champions do not give up. You just don't quit. Then you're going to have people even closest to you turn against you. Now, I want to stop and say this. I am always dismayed when somebody says, my best friends turned against me. Can I tell you this? You wouldn't be affected if the person you didn't like turned against you. The only person that can challenge you are those who are closest to you. When people tell me, well, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church because those people hurt me. Well, yeah, you were close to them. That's designed that way. You know, no one could have hurt me any more than church people hurt me. But I can choose to be offended, or I can choose to say, wow, God, you're using those people I go to church with to help me be a better person. And one of the things we do in our membership class, and I tell people this, if you've left another church to come here, send them a note, a card, thanking them. Be gracious. Learn to leave right. Learn to be courteous. And I don't care what happened. Thank them for the good that they did. Because here's what happened. If you leave them mad, one of these days I'm going to do something and you're going to leave here mad. And you set a pattern in your life that every time something starts working against you, you leave it and you're mad and you're upset. Somewhere along the line, you got to say, no, I'm going to have some stickability. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to do it the right way. And you said, and when you start doing that, you start defining your life by principles that work rather than principles that do not work. So Galatians 6:9 said, let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If you don't give up. So finally, Jeremiah was in this really bad place. He was struggling. He'd had no converts. He'd been speaking. No one was listening to him. So he made a legal case before God. He says, okay, God, I'm bringing this to you. And if you look at chapter 12, Jeremiah verses 1 through 4 says, Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? And why are evil people so happy? You've planted them and they've taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips, but you are far from their hearts. But as for me, Lord, you know my heart. You see me and test my thoughts. Drag these people away like sheep to be butchered. Set them aside to be slaughtered. You know what Jeremiah said? God, I wish you'd just kill them. True, is it? This mighty man of God, this spiritual prophet that we now look at his book and we read it and we say, wasn't he spiritual? No, sometimes he was. And other times he's like you and me. God, I don't like them. Why don't you just kill them? And I want you to look what happened is. He said, how long must this land mourn, and even the grass in the fields has withered? The wild animals and birds have disappeared because of the evil in the land. For the people have said, the Lord doesn't see what's ahead of us. And then I want you to look at verse 5. If racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? See, Jeremiah made a legal case before God. God, these people are being blessed, they're being prospered, and I'm not. And I don't understand what's going on. And God comes back to him after he presented a legal case to him, and he said, Jeremiah, if this makes you tired, how are you going to do when it really gets tough? Champions know they can't win on their own. You got to have help. You got to bring other people around you. One thing, isolation will never do you good in life. You've got to get to the place. I've heard people say, well, I've been hurt. Guess what? We've all been hurt. I'll never forget, I was 22 years of age. I was in Jackson, Mississippi, church there. And I'd won Outstanding Young Men of America with American JCs. And our pastor is a large church in Jackson. He had recognized it. After church, church was a lot larger than this church is. And afterwards, the pastor, I was down front. And this older gentleman came down. He found me. And he said, Greg, are you Greg DePriest? And I said, yes, I am. He said, I'm Bishop Parent. And he was pastor at a big church in Pontiac, Michigan. And I'd heard of him, but I didn't know him. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, will you give me your hands? So I gave him my hands. I thought, what in the world's this? And he said, hold them open. So I opened my hands. And he took his hand and he said, Greg, one of these days, you're going to be a pastor. And when that takes place, God's going to give you people and you're going to want to close your hands to keep them in. But never close your hand. Keep it open. People are going to come. People are going to go. But always keep your hands open. Because you ever close your hand to keep people in, you're going to keep others out. So he said, always pray with your hands open. To this day, I cannot close my hands when I pray without hearing that in my mind. Always pray with your hands open. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I just want to tell you, you got to keep your hands open. You got to open your heart. You got to be vulnerable. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get disappointed. Things are going to happen, but you're designed to win. You're designed to compete. You're designed to approach life and approach it from a victor's viewpoint because God designed you for winning. Will people hurt you? Yes. Will you get disappointed? Yes. But you can win. So here's the thing. Psalms 108:13 says, with God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. God's hand is on your life. He has designed you to win. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to give up? Or are you going to compete? Are you going to reach down and... My mother, she was all full of little quotes in life, raising 10 kids as a widow. You know, she was always trying to inspire us boys. And I'll never forget another term. We get on the phone and we'll start quoting Earlene quotes. But one of her quotes, she looked at us one time and she said, you need to look that bulldog in the eye and spit. And so what she meant was whenever life is looking at you and it's in the face, just spit in its face. Because you don't back down. And I'll never forget that. She tells you, don't back up. You don't back down. You keep moving forward. You keep having the faith. because God designed you as a champion. Let's pray. Father, you're an incredible God. We don't know what each individual goes through, but we don't have to. We know you are the answer for whatever we go through. There are some individuals that are struggling with thistles and thorns here today, and I want them to grab hold of hope. Hope sometimes takes the form of a hoe or a tiller or a pickaxe even. We have to do some work in this garden. We have to dig some things out by the roots that want to settle into our lives and just say, there's no place for that in my life. And we grab hold of it and we move forward because you want us to flourish. You want our lives to be productive. And the world cannot determine, and circumstances cannot determine who we are or what we accomplish. Only we can determine that. And that's by allowing your Holy Spirit to move in our lives and work in our lives. So I pray over every person here, that person that's had a dream of a business, and they've struggled, wondering if that dream would ever be a reality. Lord, I pray over them. And know that the thistles and thorns will not overtake them, but you're going to give them the wisdom and the capacity to plow through that and achieve their dreams. To the individual here that's struggling and wondering about their life and they feel lonely and empty, Father, you're going to give them the wisdom how to plow through this time in their life and how to navigate so that they recognize and they don't have to go through life alone. For those that are struggling vocationally and financially, Father, your desire is for them to win. It's not without work and disciplines. It's not without some pain. But they can win. So today, I want to speak over everybody here and proclaim champions. Champions. People you have called and you have chosen. People you have your hand upon, and that we move forward in life with victory and in faith. The kingdom of heaven, facing the future with peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our deacons are here. If you would like communion, they'll be glad to serve you communion. We're here to pray with you. If you have a prayer request, please feel free to write it. We'll pray for it this week. May God bless you, may he keep you, and may his face be upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.